Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this high day in Zion. We thank you for this day when we not only celebrate your holy Sabbath, but we also celebrate the Lord's Supper on the holy Sabbath. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for having us in your courts today, having led us through numerous dangers this week, and has chosen to give us life. You've seen it fit to give us life to celebrate another Sabbath with believers of like mind. Speak to us in your word, and may the joy of the Lord be our praise, be on our lips. And Father, may we rejoice in you today as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. The coolest thing on earth is to please God. Now, in the English Standard Version of the Scriptures, the same verse that was read for us, it says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Is your lifestyle pleasing to God? We can do all the pleasantries of church, like believing in God, praying, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, singing, faithfully tithing, returning regular offering, etc., and still be lost. First of all, no one deserves a pat on the back for being a believer. We have every reason to be a believer, right? As a matter of fact, my Bible tells me in James 2 and verse 19, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So there's nothing special that you believe. Even demons believe and tremble. Now, you may not be the on fire looking Christian, the one who speak up in Sabbath school and speak up at testimony time in church, etc. But you may be the one who attend church and warm the pews. You may be that kind. You may even go to work, to school, and other appointments on time. But somehow, you just can't seem to get to Sabbath school at all or make it to church on time. Could that be you? And if that is you, do you think something is wrong with that picture? What do you think could be wrong? Do you think this may be a lack of a born-again experience? Do you think this may be a lack of true love for God? Or could this be because we have a theoretical concept of God, but no authentic personal experience with God? Could it be? Well, when you meet God and get to know him, as it is your privilege to know him, you will immediately know that the coolest thing on earth is to please God. Our God is the only God who folded up himself into a little bundle of humanity in order to save us sinners. No God anywhere else has done that. And I tell you, this is something I ponder over and over and over again, that God so loved us that God became a human being in order to save us. This is the mystery of godliness. Here's a little quote for you from the book Ministry of Healing. We happen to be studying that one at one of the other churches on Wednesday nights by Zoom. Quote, and that's page 249, by the way, of Ministry of Healing. "He who took humanity upon himself knows how to sympathize with the sufferings of humanity. Not only does Christ know every soul and the peculiar needs and trials of that soul, but he knows all the circumstances that chafe and perplex the spirit. And the word chafe means to harm, usually by rubbing, to hurt, to damage. It says, he knows the circumstances that chafe, that damage and perplex the human spirit. His hand is outstretched in pitying tenderness to every suffering child. Catch this one. Those who suffer most have most of his sympathy and pity. I had to catch that. Say, if you feel like you are the worst sufferer inside here today, we're told in inspiration, those who suffer most have most of his sympathy and pity. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and desires us to lay our perplexities and troubles at his feet and leave them there. What is your perplexity today? What is your trouble today? What is your trial today? Jesus Christ is walking with you through it. God wants you to hear that today, if nothing else. Whatever your trial is, he is walking with you through it. And one of the things he says he wants you to do, lay your perplexities and troubles at his feet and leave them there. That's where the quote from Ministry of Healing, page 249, ends that I want to share with you today. Now in the Bible there was Cleopas and his traveling companion who had their hopes crushed just 3 days earlier. Their 7-mile trip ahead was daunting for this very fact. They felt drained. Now, an unusual stranger joined them. But they were feeling so dejected that they paid no attention to him. Instead, we are told in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 18 and working our way down to verse 21, it says, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. End of the scripture quote. For the Jews back then, if you were said to be dead and 3 days passed, then you were really dead. Plus, it was widely known that Jesus foretold that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62, working our way down to verse 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said. Do you see how they address Jesus? That deceiver? When in the history of the world did Jesus deceive anyone? When? Where? And yet we have that deceiver working through this group calling God deceiver. Do you see how deadly and dangerous deception is? And I want to tell you that we have come to an age of misinformation. You got to check out what you're reading and hearing carefully before you put it out there. Because we live in an age though where AI, artificial intelligence, can really put a spin on things for you. Do you know that there is the means today to take one of your picture and put you in a strip club and you are never there? That's where we are today. They could take your picture and put you in a terrorist group somewhere out there. That's where it is today. And you can't just go by that thing that seeing is believing. You got to check it out for yourself. Here is a deceiver who is against God, got a group of religious leaders to actually brand Jesus a deceiver. They said in this thing, saying, "Sir, we remember." See how they addressed Pilate nicely? "Sir." And yet, when they came to Jesus, they said, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise." Verse 64. "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead." So the last deception, there goes the word again, will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now I want you to know that every move the enemy of God and man makes to oppose the way of salvation only serves to give greater witness to the love, the power, and the goodness, and the grace, and the glory of Almighty God. We just heard a testimony today of how a vaccine mandate was stopping one of our members right here from getting that job. And you get the job without that vaccine, didn't you? When you stand for God, he will stand for you. And it may be in other areas of life. Stand up for God regardless. Aren't we told that the greatest want of the world is the want of men? Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost soul are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as a needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. That's a high order. Only the grace of God can make men and women and boys and girls after that order. Only the grace of God. Jesus is risen. By the same resurrection power Jesus raised or rose from the dead, he also liberates anyone who comes to him, though they were dead in trespasses and sin. And to that I say hallelujah. Highest praises to God. All glory and praise to the Lamb. The coolest thing on earth is to please God. So friend, pray. Call upon God while he may be found in the Holy of Holies. Pray while you have any remorse for sin. Ask God for power to abide within. Yes, my friends, by faith, enter before Christ and plead with him. He will make you clean without and within. That which eats at you, give it to him. asked for the eyesalve, today's term, the eye drop from holy heaven. Pray that like Cleopas and company, you will meet the risen Christ and by the scriptures have your eyes opened. Plug in now to the source. You know, I was recently on a phone call and I happened to look at the screen and saw that it was 7%. So I got the plug and plugged that thing up and went on with my conversation. And then I realized I was talking to myself. My plug was all nicely plugged in, but the power source was turned off. Isn't that what we do in the Christian walk sometimes? We go busy telling everybody about Jesus, but we are unplugged. So the words are coming out, and we are pretty much having a conversation with ourselves. It's a monologue. Because we are not reaching the people around us. There's no power in the life. The power source is turned off. It's in the off position. Plug into the source now. Seek to please God now. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And for us, as believers and practitioners in Christ, are we merely human? Or is there more to the story for us? The man who doesn't believe in God, he's a mere man. She's a mere woman. But for those who believe in God, I believe we have divine help. How about you? Do you believe that? The only antidote for the carnal nature is the grace of Jesus Christ, which converts us into born-again persons who please God. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And in Hebrews 11 verse 5, we are told, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God." The word taken or translated in the King James Version. Aren't there any modern Enochs whose lives testify that they please God? Every true Christian walk in the companionship of God's presence. This is the born again experience that Jesus teaches about in John chapter 3. And we look at verses 3 and 5 through to 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In the hot summer of this life, the wise will seek out and lay hold on the cool breeze the Holy Spirit provides. Repent is the call. And get water baptized if you haven't already done so. Pray daily and without ceasing for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need God's help to live out the reality where the coolest thing on earth is to please God. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 14, he says, "And Moses, and as Moses," verse 14 to 16, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Literally, he had a hammered out shaped serpent that was placed on a pole. And when those Israelites were bitten by a snake, literally, all they had to do is look and they would live. I wonder how literal it is for us today to look at Jesus lifted up and live. I wonder if we take it as plainly as it read. As Moses, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was lifted up on the cross by that sacrifice and his high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus offers us the born again experience. So, will you count the cost? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, 19 and 20, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Who here likes to get a rebuke? Who here likes to be disciplined? That's what the word chasten is in today's vernacular. Jesus says, and as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that means? He's on the outside. He's locked out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Let us use our faith today and lay hold on this divine offer. God wants meaningful communion with us. Amen? Now in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Self-importance. Self-importance. Don't you know where I studied? Don't you know how many degrees I have? Don't you see what kind of car I drive? Don't you see the suits I wear? How dare you not pay me some respect there? And we maybe don't verbalize it, but don't we think that way sometimes? Do you know who am I? I am me. Paul says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but how should we think? Soberly. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What's my encouragement then? Use your faith wisely. Your name will be called on judgment day. Your whole life will pass in review before God. So don't fall for the devil's trick and excuse your sin by saying, I'm only human. We have God's help. 2 Peter 1, 2 through to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And by the way, partaking of God's divine nature cannot make us God. No created thing or person or being can become God. And that's what the man of sin does in scriptures. He claims to be God. The man of sin has no, as a matter of fact, he's worse off. But his pretense and his boasting doesn't make him anything more than a terrible sinner. The mystery of iniquity is where a created being thinks he or she can become God. And that's what Lucifer tried and failed miserably. He think he could become God. He could unseat God and take the place of God. That's the mystery of iniquity. And even when we come down to the end time, mark of the beast and all that, it's right around that issue of creator and created. The mystery of godliness is how the creator took on human form. That's the mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity is the opposite, how created forms want to be creator. If you have an origin, you cannot be God. And even the glorified evolution has an origin, because they say there is a big bang somewhere. Evolution can't be God. Anything that has an origin cannot be God. And so we see here, not to think more highly of ourselves. God has given us the privilege to partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust. I want to say to each of you today, we have a good friend in high places. Amen. We have a good friend in high places. Jesus Christ is extending to us the highest of privileges to share in his divine nature. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you see then, faith is given us then to please him, right? Our mission then is to please him, right? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, let us please God. The coolest thing on earth is to please God. What a mighty God we serve. He condescended, he stepped down, and became a human being just to save us. And that's why for me, I have to walk by the grace of God. There is nobody on earth who has anything over me. There is nobody on earth who has anything over you. No one. God created us equals. It doesn't matter what station in life, what position one has, what fame, what power, what popularity, how much money. No one is better than you. And you better know that you're not better than anyone. You better know that we're equals and we should treat each other as such. Amen. At the foot of the cross, everything is level. Everything is level. God became one of us to save us. Take some time for yourself and reflect on that. Hey, how many of you here think the President of the United States would come to your workplace and take your job for you? But you kill yourself over the President of the United States, right? Whatever camp you find yourself in. which of the president of the United States you think will actually go to Iraq or Afghanistan or Syria to fight for you? Which of them you think will do that? Which one? He isn't born yet. He'll send you to go die. Well, he won't go for you. As a matter of fact, he's the most protected person on the planet. And did you kill yourself for him? Stick with Jesus. You know, I'm always going back to that. Put your vote beside Jesus. Always have Jesus on the ballot box. As a matter of fact, make Jesus the only option. Vote for Jesus. Vote for Jesus. What God did for us should serve as real motivation for us to please God. When we take some time to consider what he did. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." This is an early Christian doxology, an early Christian praise that reflects the coolest thing that was ever done in the universe. God took on flesh to save us. This underscores why I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ today, telling you that the coolest thing on earth is to please God. Man, what a God we serve. Christ is cool. It is so appropriate that God's true Bible religion is now called Christianity. Are you taking the time to realize that the first word spelled there, the first part of Christianity, is Christ? It is named for him. And it's very appropriate that the religion is named after Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." What else? Counselor. What else? Mighty God. Mighty God. This same one who is the Son and Counselor and Wonderful, he's the Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. He's called Son and Father in the same verse. Explain that one for me. Mighty God. So, God promised, God pledged, God delivered. Jesus was the promised child and the pledged savior of humanity. Jesus is the mighty God mentioned here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Now here's another text that you could take a look at. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18, let's see who is the mighty God over there. So we see mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. Let's see Jeremiah 32, who is the mighty God. Verse 18, "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them." The great God. The mighty God. Whose name is the Lord of hosts. Same person. He's called the mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. In Jeremiah 32:18, he's called the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts. So in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the promised child, son, and savior of humanity is also the mighty God. In Jeremiah 32:18, he's the great God, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. He's the only one who saves from the end time apostasy. Romans 9:29 says, "And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth," that's the same word for Lord of hosts. It's called a transliteration. "And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." Lord of Sabaoth is Lord of hosts. He also saves from end time greed in James 5 and verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. There's a term again. Same Lord of hosts. Catch this. The New Testament Jesus and Lord of Sabaoth is the same Old Testament Lord of hosts who is Jesus, our God and Savior. Now, here is a portion of Scripture that tells it all in one place. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through to 14. Quote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of" who? "Our great God." There goes the great God again. Who is he? "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." As I move towards my conclusion today, I want you to know that Jesus is the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. He came from heaven to earth to be the way. He was lifted up on the cross, my debt to pay. He went from the cross to the grave and from the grave to the skies. Jesus triumphed over death and the grave and raised a group of people from the dead that he ultimately brought to heaven as a sample or sampling of the great future resurrection of the righteous dead. The coolest thing on earth is to please God. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we started, verses 1, 7, and 8. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us on how you ought to walk and to please God." Verse 7. "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Is it your conviction now? Is it your determination that from here on out, you will live with the conviction that the coolest thing on earth is to please God? What do you say? Amen.